How do we live in these times of uncertainty? I'm sure several scriptures and examples come to mind of certain individuals who had these same exact questions, not knowing what will happen to their imminent future, and having to put their complete trust in God to sort out the unpredictability that was before them. And here we are today, facing the same kind of scenario, uncertain of what is really going to occur in the very near future and how much time we really do have left. That is really the focus, is how much time. It's actually when are things going to progress to what we expect to happen. So we need to ask ourselves, are we prepared? And I'm not talking about physically, but most importantly, spiritually. Are we spiritually prepared? The uncertainty of the elections, who will actually be declared the president on Inauguration Day, is not even determined yet. Although much is pointed at Biden being the one, and the current president, that is President Trump, is trying to make every effort he can to try and stay in office. On December 1st, the combination between NYT, Fox News, and Politico point out that despite last-ditch efforts by President Donald Trump's attorney, Rudy Giuliani, to convince Republican state legislators to replace voters' choices with their own, Arizona and Wisconsin certified their election results on Monday. Both states gave President-elect Joe Biden narrow victories, which, along with four other certified states Trump has unsuccessfully challenged, cements Biden's win when the Electoral College votes December 14. But just two members of Congress could force a lengthy state-by-state debate by challenging a certification by both the Senate and House sitting jointly on January 6. And also, combination between NYT, AP, Washington Post, and the BBC, saying that one of President-elect Joe Biden's first presidential acts will be to require Americans to mask up for the first 100 days in an effort to slow down the COVID-19 pandemic that has claimed more than 275,000 American lives, something we already heard about in the announcements. And reiterating, he's also offered Dr. Anthony Fauci the role of chief advisor on the new COVID-19 task force, with which the doctors already working on a vaccine rollout. Now, in recent days, Fauci criticized the UK's official vaccine approval as rushed, though he later apologized. Right there, the inconsistency coming from him. Meanwhile, California imposed its strictest lockdown to date, tying whether or not stores can open to how much space local hospitals have in their ICUs. Now, as we have already heard, as we've been hearing for months, the effectiveness of masks is a hot topic. It's a huge debate whether or not they really do work. With all the inconsistencies and hypocrisy out there from the very people who are pushing these mandates to stop the spread or to try to control the virus, it's not going to happen. As soon as you take off your mask, you're exposed. And as we have heard time and time again, this has nothing to do with the virus. If it had something to do with the virus, then you would keep your mask on 24/7, never take it off for 1 second, right? If it's not supposed to be airborne. But obviously, that's something that is a hot debate, what they're trying to push. But we know, vast majority knows, that this is all political. Look what has happened to this nation as a result. Like we heard in the announcements, the lockdowns, what good has that brought? You know, this country has done a great job destroying the economy so far, and it's not even over yet. Now, I personally do not know anybody, I mean, that's just me, I don't know anybody personally who has actually died of COVID-19, just of the virus itself. But what I do know is I know several people who have lost their businesses, who have been affected some way or somehow with their businesses or whatever it may be. I know several of those people. and they have died, when it, let's say in that essence, economically. Something that they have worked their whole lives to build up or to have run. Now because of this, look what has happened. And it's not going to get any better. So as we can see, there is still much uncertainty out there, but there is one thing for sure. God has this all figured out, and whatever he decides is what's of utmost importance, as he is the one who has the whole plan into place. We know what is certain for this nation, what the outcome will be, and it is not filled with blessings and a back to normal lifestyle, as we know what is prophesied to happen, which is why we need to be on guard and prepared. Our booklet on the rise and fall of Britain and America will explain that all in great detail and prepare you for what is to come. And this booklet wasn't just written last month, or even a year ago, even 2 years ago, even 3 years ago. We have written this booklet, I don't know when exactly, but it's been a number of years. And we obviously we state in there what is to happen with America, with the English-speaking nations. And look what is happening. Straight out of the Bible. We know that things still need to come to pass before Christ's return. That is certain. A spirit of blindness is over this nation and really the entire world. But we need to make sure that we are not spiritually blind either, not being caught up in the distractions all around us, causing us to lose focus on what is truly important and life-saving for us. Yes, with everything going on with the masks, that could really upset us, which it should, or with the lockdowns, that is upsetting. But let's not focus initially or straight on that as the most important thing, because the bigger picture and bigger focus is what we need to be truly looking at, because we know this is just the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. We read about this warning. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the age with him who is full of days. Their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Verse 16, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. This is what we see all around us. This is the attitude we see all around us. We're not looking to God for help here. But we know what we have to do. We know the church has a job to do and a responsibility to uphold, for we are watching the events all around us, as we're supposed to, Matthew 24, verse 42. But to be effective watchmen, God must reveal this to us. Notice Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. There's not a lot of servants and prophets out there in the world. There's only a few, just like a few of us that are called. But we also take it a step further by warning others of what is certain to come to pass. It is now up to those who have ears to listen to what is being said and eyes to see what is going on. Let's go back to Jeremiah 6 and continue on in verse 17. Jeremiah 6, verse 17. Also I set a watchman, or watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. The fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor by law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Verse 21, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. People don't like to hear this. And I'm referring to people in the church as well. And as we have seen, who have then decided to leave and find a more suitable church for themselves to fit their needs and to soothe their ears. The things that we talk about every week, the update, the facts that are being presented, the news that we are proclaiming, which tie in with what the Bible says. What are people afraid of? Why do they not like to hear that? Yes, it's all negative news, but we know that. If that is something that's going to draw people away, why are they even reading the Bible? Well, how do they feel when they read the book of Revelation, for example, or any other prophet books, or what's going to happen in the future? How do they feel when they read that? We know that's going to happen. So then they read that in the Bible and they think, you know what, I don't want to hear that. No point to be in the church. Why is it such a difference then when we are proclaiming what we are doing and what's going on in the world right now, which is happening right now as we speak, but people have a hard time hearing that and they want to hear it? Like I said, I'm going to find a more suitable place to go to soothe their ears. One important role God's church has by proclaiming his message, which we will read about in Ezekiel 33, verses 2 through 6. Ezekiel 33, and starting verse 2. Verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees a sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if a sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. You see the responsibility that the watchmen have for the sake of others. You see what it is we are doing each week, the update that we put together, the news that we are proclaiming as a warning of what is to come, of what is happening. For the sake of some, some will listen, and it will change their ways, so that they may also be saved and enter the kingdom of God. But many will not listen and will have to go through terrible times that are ahead during the great tribulation. As if the times right now are so terrible and many can barely handle even this. Of course, with these times that are going on, as we also heard about during the announcements, they can get quite lonely, especially for the kids, like we heard. Kids that can't even go to school. Sports have been affected. Many children, no, not just children, college students, whatever it may be, can't even play sports. You know, the one thing that kept me going in high school was sports. I was so glad for that, and it made me want to try even more. But look what's happening today. Just a year ago, or maybe a little bit over a year, the emphasis of being more social was very important for children, let's say. Social contact. What happened? No wonder there's a lot of loneliness. Suicide rate has gone up a lot. You don't really hear about that in the news, do we? Or a lot of things that are happening around the world, which are, sorry to say, which are more extreme than what is going on here. But these are lonely times we are in right now. So it seems all these restrictions, where we can't even assemble like we used to, and we may feel even more scattered than ever before. And we go through these periods of loneliness like we have in the past, not knowing when we will see each other again, especially if we have families and friends overseas, which I do. A lot of us do, listening in. We don't even know what will happen next year, whether or not we can even travel like we have done in the past. Where are we going to have the spring and fall feasts? But look what happened this year. The same questions were brought up at the beginning of the year. We didn't know what was going to happen shortly beforehand, but God did know that. God had a plan all along. And we also knew what God commands us to do by keeping his command of feasts in the way he expects us to, the way we have been doing it. Why would God change that? Was our faith in God that he would provide no matter what was going on? Do we still have that faith that he will provide for our future? Notice Isaiah 41, chapter 41, verses 10 through 13. Isaiah 41, and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Do we still worry? I'm sure you know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 6. This is really a set of verses that we could read every single day, because there's always some kind of worry that can creep in or something that we think about. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. But it are encouraging scriptures that we should be reading or should be thinking about on a daily basis, because we are so human. Chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The main focus is the next verse in 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the things that we may be worrying about will be added to us. All we have to do is not worry, I guess, right? Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that is exactly what we are doing now. We are taking things day by day. It's very uncertain times we are living in. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Things change on the daily. But that's why we don't need to worry about this. Think about just a year ago how things were completely different than they are now. With most of the things closed or whatever it may be, there's a lot less things to do. But yet we go on and we find other things to do. We find other things to entertain ourselves. The important thing is just even being there for each other has brought on a new meaning. But still, regardless, we may still go through these periods of loneliness. And we really want Christ to come back right now to put an end to all of this. Do we think about that even more and more now? There are those in the Bible who went through times of despair too, like Elijah, for example, who thought he was alone. Now, Elijah was a prophet of God who should have known that God was with him at all times, and God, of course, was with him all the time. But he was quick to forget these things. And yet God still had to remind him of that and give him encouragement. But Elijah also admitted that he was very committed in his calling, yet still had doubt. Notice towards the end of that, 1 Kings chapter 19, how God once again reminded him that he was not alone. 1 Kings 19 and verse 14. Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So here he is admitting that he has been zealous. He has been doing what God has been telling him to do. And he wasn't going to buckle by falling for what others were doing, pagan worship and all that. So that part was good. Verse 15, the Lord then said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So here this whole time while Elijah thought he was all alone, God had a plan in mind. God already had something set, proving to Elijah that he was not alone. God had this all figured out. Does God not do the same for us? And will he not continue to do so? Do we forget what God has in store for us and his church? That which is certain is that God knows all and is with us all the time. As long as we don't forsake him, he will not forsake us. And there are a number of scriptures which talks about that. I'm not going to go over all of them, but I'll go over some. 90% of them, no. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Another way of saying it is have the right priorities. Are we content with what we have right now? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And also in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, Isaiah 41 and verse 10. We already read that, but I'm going to read it again. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God also made this clear several times to Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. So, as long as Asa is with the Lord, doesn't forsake God, God is with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, and if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then also in verse 7, But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. This is a constant obedience that was told to Asa that he had to do. And as we know, the rest of the story, what had happened when fear all of a sudden crept in? Notice chapter 16 and verse 7 through 10. Chapter 16, verse 7, And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with this seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Asa had removed himself from God and did not like to hear that message that was given to him, the truth. He didn't want to hear that. And this is a lot of the same things that we see in this world. A lot of people don't want to hear that. And what is the reaction? How do they handle criticism? When they are told something to them that they're doing wrong, how do they handle that? Why was Israel punished? Notice Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Why is this beautiful country that we live in? Why are we going through the things we are going through? Why is the world affected, going through what everybody's going through? Jeremiah chapter 2, starting verse 5. Thus says the Lord, What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Verse 9, therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. And also in verse 11, continuing on, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Also the people of Noph and Taphanes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Verse 18, and now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Syria to drink the waters of the river? Verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. How many times does he bring that up? What Israel has done, what the people have done, forsaking the Lord and then doing things what they thought were correct, or putting things into their own hands. Also notice Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 15 and verse 5. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. These are very serious warnings here. It happened at that time. It's going to happen again in the future. So when we read these things, how do we think? Does this not scare us if we forsake God? Now, we also knew what the fate of Saul was, who also had God's Holy Spirit. Remember that. But then he forsook God because of fear and a lack of trust. And it didn't take long at all after he forsook God that God forsook him. Saul put many things into his own hands, which he shouldn't have done, and as a result, God forsook him. And Saul also lost God's protection, and he died in battle. Notice 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Verse 13 and 14. First Chronicles chapter 10. And verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed them. Or therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Saul did not have any repentance in his heart for what he did. In fact, it made him angry. And he had no desire to obey God. Even if we go through times of trials and where we may, let's say, forsake God, we can always return to him. But Saul didn't even have that. Once he left, that was it. There was not, or he already made up his choice. He could have come back if he wanted to. And we hear about this through many people who do leave. You know, is there still hope for them? Sure, only God can decide that. But there still has to be some action within a person that leaves. Maybe they will wake up somehow in the future. This right here is proof why it is so important not to forsake God. You know, Satan is waiting out there, waiting to see who he can grasp. As soon as somebody leaves, and let's say Holy Spirit departs from that individual, Satan is waiting, Satan is ready. And who he's going to pick on the most? God's people. That is why it is very, very, very important to have God in our lives. Now, referring back to the future, what the future will bring is a certainty. We know how things will come to pass in the bigger picture. Now, how it will happen and when Christ will come back is uncertain. We do not know that for sure. Christ doesn't even know when exactly he's going to return. And that is why we need to keep watching, putting the puzzle pieces together, and we will see how it all comes together. This is how we prepare, and it shouldn't be a surprise when things occur like they are right now. And God has a promise for us all, how he will make all things new and will bring beauty from destruction. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 7, I like to read from the NIV translation. Isaiah chapter 61, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Verse 7, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." The problems that we are seeing in this world now, that we have been seeing will ultimately have an end. And David already understood this, even at his time. In Psalms chapter 9, starting verse 1, Psalms chapter 9, verse 1, I'll read to verse 10. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on a throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. And he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. So we know what the future is going to bring. What David said here. Notice how many times he used the word forever. God's kingdom on this earth will be here forever. It will endure forever. So even at that time, many, many years ago, using the term forever obviously refers to the future for us as well. Now, since we know that, how certain are we that we will overcome and make it till the end? Or are we uncertain? Are we certain that we will overcome the trials that we go through? Especially if they are recurring trials. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. With gentleness also comes patience. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a continuous thing that we have to be doing. Just like we are watching every day, we also need to be praying every day. Let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And also in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The source of our strength, source of the trust, comes from him. There is uncertainty for all of us when we run a race. We are running this race to try to make it to the end. And even when we're running an actual race, there is still an uncertainty, not knowing what place we're going to finish, but we know in our minds that we are going to finish. That part is certain, or should be. That's our goal. And we have struggles when we're running a race. There's no doubt about that. Running this race of ours, but we should not forget the help that we have. even in our most vulnerable times. Remember who gives us strength to finish this race of ours that we are running. Notice Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29-31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We are the weak and basings of this world. And yet, God gives us a lot of strength. Mind strength. That's what's really important. To be spiritually strong. And this is a spiritual race that we are running. And the way we are to run this race, we can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We all have something to run for. And the way that we can become victorious, we read further in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, in verse 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is how we become victorious. Our life is but a vapor. We do not know how much time we have. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And God makes the point that we do not need to worry, since he is always there. He knows what it is we need. He knows what it is we desire. No, we do not even know if we have 100 years left or if we have 5 years left. But God knows this. And since he knows that, then we have to trust him. And yes, it may be difficult to decipher in whatever plans we want to make, but oftentimes, God makes it clear in the long run what it is we need to do. And have we not seen how things have occurred in our lives that we didn't even expect? And we could see how God was truly there, guiding our paths for us. But he puts us to the test constantly. He challenges us constantly by watching what is going on in the world. How we are to prepare ourselves for the impending and inevitable disasters that will come upon the world. We do need to remain obedient and remember how God has been there for us, how he has provided protection for us, and we do not want to jeopardize that and risk having our protection and our blessings and plans he has for us taken away. That right there is something we should fear. That's a scary thought. And with that mindset, it should be difficult to think about all that we have to lose when we go through trials. And what we really need to fear if we don't overcome, and that is the fear of God forsaking us if we forsake him. We need to be confident in what God promises us. We cannot be lackadaisical in our responsibility that God expects of us. It is our conviction which will get us there, which will save us, which will have us overcome. And nobody can take that away from us except we ourselves. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39 for the last scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, you and I, are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So let us be certain that we will overcome and truly believe what God has in store for us and what he promises to those who remain faithful until the end.